Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin. To learn more about St. John's, please visit our website at www.sjtosa.org. This week's sermon for the third Sunday of Easter is based on Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 20. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Here's this week's sermon on A Meaningful Message with Power for Refreshment from Pastor Joel Schwartz.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Words of God for us to meditate on this morning are from our first reading, Acts chapter 3, the words of God. It was a very busy time of day at the temple in Jerusalem. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was the time for the evening sacrifice, and many people would descend upon the temple, or should I say, ascend to the Temple Mount, where they would gather for worship and prayer. Among those gathering for worship and prayer on this particular day are Peter and John. Many of the disciples, many of the followers of Jesus, would also go to the temple to worship and pray and give thanks to God for their salvation through Jesus, and Peter and John were among them. And on their way into the temple that day, they meet a man crippled from birth. Now, can you imagine the life this man must have lived? Remember, there were no wheelchairs back then. Someone had to carry him to his spot to beg day after day. And he hoped for enough that he was able to buy a few scraps of bread. And even if he were to get enough in his begging, someone would have to go to the market and buy it for him, or he would have to be carried there. If he wanted to go to the washroom, someone had to carry him there. If he had to get to shelter, someone had to carry him there. Day after day, he would bow his head and extend his hand out, hoping for just a little bit to sustain him from one day to the next. Everyone knew this man's condition. Everyone saw him there day after day, but on this day, everything was going to change for that beggar. Peter's voice cut through the doldrum of another day's begging. "Look at us," Peter said. So the man gave his attention, probably expecting to get some money from them. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you," Peter says, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And what I always find amazing about these healings in Scripture, by Jesus or here by the apostles, is that they're full and complete and instantaneous. It's not as though the man had to go to rehab for a little while. It's not as though he had to learn how to walk and to run and jump again. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles were strong again. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them, that is, Peter and John, into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. The one whom everyone knew to be crippled from birth, having been lame, was now fully and completely healed. So, as you can imagine, a crowd begins to gather around Peter and John and this man. They are amazed at what has just taken place. But in the commotion over the miracle, Peter begins to realize that they have some mistaken notions about how this happened. They've drawn some wrong conclusions about what just took place. Peter addresses the crowd in verse 12. It's on page 6 in your service folder. "Fellow Israelites," he says, "why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter wants them to consider carefully what they just witnessed. The healing that they just witnessed took place not by their power, but by the power of the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac, the God that they were there to worship. That God was at work in this healing. Surely you would not set yourself against the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Surely you would not oppose the God of our ancestors, the very same God that we are here to worship and pray to. So Peter declares, "But you did." He goes on in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." They may not have been the ones to drive nails into Jesus' hands and feet, but Peter declares that they were complicit. Going along with Jesus' death, they didn't just suggest it, they had cried out for it. And even when Pilate challenged them, saying, "I find no basis for your charge against this man," they still cried out and wanted to exchange the author of life for a murderer. They let a murderer go free to wander their streets in exchange for the author of life. They had opposed God. Peter preached a pointed and devastating sermon that day in Solomon's colonnade in the temple courts. "You handed him over. You killed the Lord of life." Their opposition towards Jesus was not just opposition towards an innocent man. It was opposition towards the God of their fathers, the God they were there to worship. And consider the audience that Peter is preaching to here. He's preaching to what we might call the religious folk of the day, the devout, the church-going folk. Just because they were going to church doesn't mean that all was well between them and God. What they had done was shameful, and it had opposed God. Here we are, gathered in God's house. Just because you and I are here, does that mean that everything is right between us and God? Because opposition toward God isn't just the sins that we might deem or label as the super bad sins of the world or the extremely wicked. Our opposition to God might take the form of holding on to a grudge, lacking forgiveness towards others, not forgiving as God has forgiven us, which can be poison to our relationship with God? Are there sins that you're making excuses for? Sins that maybe you say to yourself, "Well, others are doing it as well." Maybe it's cheating at school. Maybe it's stealing at work. Or it could be the sin of pride that says that you harbor in your heart, saying, "Well, at least I've never done," and you fill in the blank. Make no mistake, every sin that we commit, whether it's the super bad sins or those lesser sins that we may call lesser sins, they are opposition to God. They are in opposition to the holy and righteous God. Consider the one preaching this message, Peter. He knew a thing or two about disowning God, didn't he? Can you imagine what it was like for Peter, having disowned Jesus 3 times after declaring that he never would on that same night, having disowned Jesus 3 times, and then it says, Scripture tells us that Jesus looked up as he was on trial and he looked right at Peter. Certainly there was pain in Jesus' heart over what Peter had done, but can you imagine the pain for Peter in the days and weeks that followed? Having disowned his Lord and Savior. But then can you imagine the relief? When the living Lord Jesus, post-resurrection, when the living Lord Jesus came to Peter and said 3 times, "Feed my sheep," forgiving him, letting him know that he was fully and completely forgiven, that his sins were completely wiped away, gone, paid for through Jesus' innocent suffering and death. And now Peter had a meaningful message with power to bring to the world. And that's what he was doing. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. By faith in Jesus' name, this man had been healed fully and completely. By faith in Jesus' name, our sins are fully and completely taken away. That means when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. When you hear the proclamation that your sins are forgiven, there is power behind that message. Why? Because of Easter, because Jesus lives. When Jesus says that he is with you today and tomorrow and the next day, he is with you always to the very end of the age. He's with you no matter what you face. Those words are true because of Easter, because Jesus lives. When he says, "I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you, and I am going to come back and take you to be with you, to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Those words are true. You own a deed to a plot of land in heaven. You just haven't taken up residence there just yet. And Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you." We can pray with confidence because of Easter, because we know we have an advocate at the Father's right hand. And even if God does not grant that request right away of taking away the pain or the illness, even if he doesn't grant that right away, we have the promise because of Easter that one day we will enjoy full and complete healing in our home in heaven. Peter goes on in a more gentle tone. "Fellow Israelites," he says, wanting to let them know that we're all in this together. "Fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Now, Peter is not saying here that their ignorance was an excuse or ignorance is equated with innocence. That's not what Peter is saying, that, well, if they had known better what they were doing, then they would have made better choices. They would have done better. That's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is that everything went according to God's plan. That what might have looked like a tragedy, what might have looked as though the Jewish leaders were winning in having Jesus crucified, no, it all went according to God's plan. What might have accomplished little for them was ultimately accomplishing victory over sin and death and the devil for the world, for you and for me. And so Peter's invitation to repent and turn to God is an invitation to turn away from their own power and what they can achieve on their own, and to turn to the risen and living Lord Jesus, their Savior. Repent and turn to God, he says, so that your sins may be wiped out, blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. When Peter uses that phrase, times of refreshing, maybe you think to yourself, who couldn't use refreshment for the soul? In using that term, times of refreshing, Peter is using a term that means to dry out or to cool with your breath. Think about what you do with a wound after it's been bandaged for a while. After a while, it's time to remove the bandage and let the fresh air promote healing. And this is the same thing that we want to do in God's presence, that we stop hiding our sins, that we acknowledge our sins, we stop covering them up or making lame excuses, and we bring them out before God and let the fresh air of God's forgiveness go to work to bring healing and refreshment. To not repent is to have to bear the burden of our sins, to bear the burden of the consequences of our sins. King David knew a thing or two about that, having suppressed his sin and not confessing it. And what happens when one does that? Isn't it true that our attitude begins to change towards God and others when our conscience is burdened? But this is what David said. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I confessed my sin to the Lord, and he took away my guilt." When we know our sins are fully and completely forgiven, it changes our attitude for living, doesn't it? Our soul is refreshed. Peter talks similarly in his letter. In 1 Peter, he says this about baptism. "Baptism now saves you." And I want you to listen carefully to the power behind baptism. "Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Power behind baptism is in the risen and living Lord Jesus. Did you know that in your baptism, you were connected to all the good things that Jesus has done? Good Friday and Easter Sunday, your sins completely and fully forgiven. Now every day you rise to live a new life, to follow God's will and his ways, all by the power of Jesus. It's not some 3 or 5 or 7-step plan that we follow to achieve having a good conscience towards God. It's not feeling extra or really, really sorrowful over our sin that achieves a good conscience with God. It is only through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is now the second sermon that is recorded in the book of Acts by the apostles. And what you notice about the sermons of Peter and the Apostle Paul and the apostles throughout Scripture is that they always have this Easter theme, that because of Easter, all these things are true. God's word is true to you. Our sins fully and completely forgiven. And we have the refreshment of knowing that everything God has said to us is true, and that he has brought us to faith, and he will bring us safely to our eternal home. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information on the ministries of St. John's, please visit www.sjtosa.org or find us on Facebook by searching for St. John's Lutheran Wauwatosa. We pray that this sermon has been a light for your path, and we'd love to have you join us for worship whenever you're in the greater Milwaukee area. God bless your week.